think we should just take like a minute before we dive into God's word. And obviously I'd like to pray before we get into this, but I'd like to pray especially for Tom and Debbie and what they're going through with what Debbie's facing and the cancer she has. So why don't we just lift them up and this morning's message up to God right now. Father God, you are a sovereign God. You know all things. You know every molecule in existence by name. It only exists because you allow it to exist. And you control every star in the universe, stars that we can't even see. You control all of existence. And you are far above and beyond what we could ever imagine. Your holiness is just your perfection, and your glory is the manifestation of that holiness, and it's what we long to see. And though you are a transcendent God who is greater and better and stronger and more magnified than anything we could imagine, you came to earth, you sent your son to come to earth as a baby boy, to become a man, to die for our sins on a cross. So though you are holy and great and transcendent, you are compassionate and close and near to us. And to imagine us worshiping any God less than that is just worthless. So whatever gods we have in our lives, whether it's money or our spouses or our families or our job or our sins, whatever they are, we put them aside for you today. Lord, I lift up Tom and Deb to you. You are a God who knows exactly what's happening. You know more than the doctors. You know Deb's pain, and you know her suffering. Your word says you are not unable to sympathize, but you are able to sympathize with everything because you've been through it all. You have suffered the greatest suffering, so you know what she's dealing with. So I pray your healing hand would reach deep inside her and heal her of any illness, heal her of this disease, provide her with strength, and guard her heart with your holiness and with your power. You are able to heal anything. And Lord, if that is not your will, give her strength and godliness and righteousness and a voice to proclaim your truth. And I pray for Tom, as he does what a good husband does and loves his wife and helps her and strengthens her. Give him the power to be the light of you in his family's life. Put a hedge of protection around his family and around their family. And this morning I pray that through them you would be a mighty God who makes himself known. This is all done because of Jesus Christ. And it's because of him we pray. Amen. All right. If you're not there, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. In 1988, Jimmy Johnson was the head football coach for the national champions, the Miami Hurricanes. Very successful college coach. So in 1989, the Dallas Cowboys hired him as their new head coach. And what Jimmy Johnson said is when the Cowboys hired him, he made a promise that in 5 years, he would take them to the Super Bowl. Well, in 1992, just 4 years later, he did it. One of the most infamous quotes from Jimmy Johnson, he didn't coin the idea, but he coined it the phrase this way. He said, if you talk the talk, you have to what? Walk the walk. And he said that, and then they made it to the Super Bowl. Jimmy Johnson talked the talk, said, I'm taking this team to the Super Bowl in 5 years. He did it in 4 years, and he did 2 years in a row, and they won them both. He talked the talk, and then he walked the walk. Saying it and doing it are two different things. Saying it and doing it are not the same thing. And this is true also of our faith, is it not? If we talk the Christian talk, we ought to walk the Christian walk. If we say we are followers of Christ, we should follow Christ. If we talk the talk, we have to walk the walk. I remember being in grade school and seeing, studying specifically at one point in grade school, sarcophaguses. You guys know what those are? Stone coffins from ancient civilizations. And on the outside is on the outside of the sarcophagus is this adorning picture of the person inside. Glitter and gold and extravagance, and it's decked out and it makes the person inside look glorious and beautiful. And then you open it, and what do you expect? This glorious, beautiful person, but what do you get? A rotting corpse. Is the condition of a Christian who talks the talk but does not walk the walk. Or another slang way of saying it is someone who talks a good game. I looked this up online. In the UK, they say, all mouth, no trousers. I don't know what that means, but that's what they say in the UK. So either way, it's someone who talks a lot but can't back it up. They say what they say what they believe, but they don't live what they believe. Like a rotting corpse inside a sarcophagus, gorgeous and elegant, and on the outside says, this is what I'm like, and on the inside is a rotting human corpse. This is the way much of the world views Christians, and this is a problem. But with any problem, God has a solution. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, 6. Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay? First of all, let us address this foundational issue of receiving Christ. If you have received Christ, then technically you are not a rotting corpse in a sarcophagus. Okay? According to 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul tells us that we are, those who are in Christ, are being renewed day by day. So if you have received Christ and you are a Christian, truly a Christian, follower of Jesus, then you are not a rotting corpse. You are being renewed day by day. You are alive in Christ. But the point is, there can be a drastic difference between what is on the outside and what is on the inside. Now when Paul says, you received Christ Jesus the Lord, he uses three significant terms for Jesus. Christ, Jesus, and Lord. Very intentional to use all three. He could have said, you've received the Lord, you've received Christ, or you've received Jesus, or you've received Christ Jesus, but he uses all three very significant, most significant titles for Jesus himself. Receive him as, first of all, receive him as Christ, or the Messiah, the one who is prophesied to come and save us from our sins. So by receiving him as Christ, you receive and believe in the promises that God has made to save you. Second one, we receive him as Jesus. We receive him as a man. Jesus was God, but he was also a man. And so by receiving him as Jesus, we're receiving the man, the perfect man, who came to live a perfect moral life on our behalf, and then living this perfect life, offered his life as a gift in our place. So by receiving Jesus as the man, you receive his sacrifice in your place. And then we receive him as Lord, or as Lord of our lives. Okay? Saying you receive Jesus, but saying you don't receive him as Lord, can't happen. What Paul is saying is if you've received Christ, you've received him as Christ, you've received him as Jesus, and you've received him as Lord, which means he should be Lord of your life. Which means if he's not Lord of your life, there's a problem. You can't pick and choose what about Jesus you want to have in your life. So we receive him as the Lord of our lives, as one whom we should be like, look like, act like, and strive to live like and live for. So in receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, you are, to put this all in one sentence, accepting all aspects of Christ. You're receiving him as a promised Messiah, your perfect sacrifice, and Lord of your life. Can't pick and choose. So Paul's saying, there he is. That's who you received. Now walk in him. He's Lord of your life. Walk in him. Verse 6, because you received him in this, therefore walk in him. So if you received him as Lord of your life, you ought to live in such a way that reflects that he is in control of your actions. He's in control of your attitudes. He's in control of your behavior. He's in control of your morals. He's in control of your relationships. He's in control of your actions and your job performance and your parenting and your obedience and the way you interact with other people and the way you give and the way you love and the way you serve. He needs to be in control of all of that. He is Lord of your life. There's not a part of your life that he doesn't get. And we have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with that. Because I want to give him everything. And then there's like, but I don't want to verbalize to him that I really don't want him having this one little thing. I really like to be lazy on Saturday mornings. Or whatever it is. And that's a small thing. But, you know, maybe it's a big sin. But I just don't want him to have this. We live that way. It's hard for us to say that to him, but we live that way. We don't want to give him everything. If he's Lord of our lives, he's Lord of 100% of our lives. So Paul's encouragement is this to the church and to you. If you say you've received him as Lord of your life, then you should walk like he is Lord of your life. Now the word walk is a common word in the New Testament, referring to a believer's daily conduct. So when we say walk in him, we mean live your life. Your daily living should look like his. That's a tall order, wouldn't you say? Every day you should look just like Jesus. That's a huge request. Okay? Now, Paul gives us ways to do it, though. He helps us. Okay? So this is important. This word walk, common New Testament word, and it's the one key word in this entire text. It's the only word in this text that is a command. It's important when we look at a Bible, at the Bible, as we, you know, look at a section of text, that we understand what the command is, because the command is going to help us understand what we have to do. Okay, so this is the only verb that is a command. Okay, and it is a verb, which means it's an action. Okay, so this is the only verb in this entire text, verses 6 and 7, that is a command. And every command verb has a tense and a mood and a voice. Now, if you're feeling like, what, English stuff over my head, or I don't really care, blah, 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 listen, this is cool. This will help you understand this Bible verse a lot better. Okay, every command verb has a tense and a mood and a voice. In the word walk here, it's in the present tense. What does that mean? It means it's something that you and I need to continually do now and until we die. It's in the present tense. I have to presently do it, whether it's yesterday or 2 months from now or 10 years. I have to presently do this, walk in him. It's in the imperative mood, meaning it's an absolute necessity to do this. This is what makes it a command, not a suggestion. He's not saying, if you have time, walk in him. He's saying, walk in him. If you received him as Lord, you have no choice. You must walk in him. It is imperative that you walk in him. And when do we walk in him? Remember, it's in the present tense. So we are commanded to always walk in him. And it's in the active voice, meaning this command is continual throughout all of time. Meaning when Paul wrote it for the Colossians, it doesn't just mean it's for the Colossians. It's active, meaning it's for the Colossians and everybody since, and your children and your children's children until the end of time. This command goes on forever for the church. So it's an active, present imperative. If I would have led with that, you'd have been like, so? Okay, so it's an active present imperative, meaning walk in him is a command that is absolutely necessary for you to continually perform. Okay? Walk in him is a command that is absolutely necessary for you to continually perform. Daily. This is important to understand because verse 7 has some of its own verbs, some actions that we're supposed to do, but all the verbs in verse 7 are not commands. So this is important to understand that the command is walk in him. That's what you have to do, walk in him. So when you leave today and someone says, what was the sermon about? Be like, I just got to walk in him. That's what it's about. It's about me walking in him. That's it. And then what if someone goes, well, how do you do that? You're like, good question. I wish he would have told us. No, what I want you to realize is verse 7 tells us how to do it. So verse 6, Paul's like, walk in him. Verse 7, this is how. So verse 7 has a bunch of verbs. Verse 6 has walk in him, which is the command verb. And then verse 7, remember, verse 6 has walk in him, which is an imperative, which makes it a command. The verbs in verse 7 are not imperative. They are indicative, meaning they are supportive verbs. They are verbs that help you accomplish the command verb. Does that make sense? They are verbs that you do that help you accomplish the command. So, for example, if I were to ask Woody to get me a glass of water, that would be the command. Woody, get me, don't really, but get me a glass of water. That's the command, get. Okay, the command verb is to get. So he would get me a glass of water. Now, how's he going to do it? He's going to stand. So Woody, stand. Don't stand. Woody, stand and walk. So this command, there's a verb, stand, and then walk to the bubbler, and then fill the cup, and then walk back, and then give me the cup. Do you hear the verbs? Stand, walk, fill, walk, give. Those aren't the command. The command is simple. Get me the cup. The supportive verbs of stand, walk, fill, walk, give, those help him accomplish the command to get me a glass of water. Does that make sense? And so this is what Paul's saying. Walk in him. How? You do everything, every verb I give you in verse 7. They are supportive verbs that help you accomplish the command of walking in him. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So verse 6 reveals that we should walk in him, or walk the walk that we talk. But how we accomplish this, how do we walk in him? Verse 7 reveals three ways that help us walk in him. Number 1, we are rooted and built up. Number 2, we are established in the faith. And number 3, abounding in thanksgiving. Those three things, rooted and built up, established in the faith, and abounding in thanksgiving. We'll address these three, and then we'll be done. Number 1, rooted and built up. What does that mean? Rooted and built up. Think of a tree. It's the greatest example of what a Christian should be like. What makes a tree tall? Thick and strong. Roots. The deeper the roots, the stronger the roots, the larger the roots, the bigger and the badder that tree is. Right? So having roots that go deep and are strong and nutritious, they feed the tree and the tree gets big and strong, and guess what? A storm comes by and the tree doesn't move. That's an analogy for the way we ought to be rooted and built up. How do you get built up? How do you become a built-up Christian, a Christian who's strong and can stand withstand the storms of life as they come? How do you become like a giant tree that doesn't get moved by the storms of life? How? By having deep roots. What are deep roots? It means that this is your soil. Look at this. This is your soil. You gotta dig deep into this book and build roots that get nutrition from God's word. And you get nutrition in prayer and in discipleship and fellowship and in giving and in serving and in loving other people and doing the things that God's word commands you to do. And you get fed here. and you get filled up, and your roots go deeper and deeper. And the more you learn about God, you go a little bit deeper. You go, I already know that about God. I got to go deeper to learn more. And your roots go deeper. And as they go deeper, the roots get thicker and stronger. And then the tree grows bigger and is more built up. And when a storm comes by, you, the tree, just laughs. You can't move me, storm. God's like, oh, I got a storm for you. Let's try this storm. And he knocks your tree over. And he's like, your roots aren't deep enough. Get back in my word. That's how you're rooted and built up. And when you're doing that, you will walk in him. Doing this, which is doing this, this book should be in your hands every day. Remember I sang that song for you guys a few weeks ago? Read your Bible, pray every day. Any of you guys have heard that before, right? Pray every day. Read your Bible. So we should be doing that. It's a song they sing to children. It's so basic. It's so like Christianity 101. Hey, what do I do? Read your Bible and pray every day. No, we don't. So this, being rooted in God's word, being in it daily, helps us grow strong roots that withstand the storms of life or any difficulty or any trial or any situation that allows us to be built up. And in doing so, we will be able to walk in him. Number two, establishing the faith. The reference, the faith, this word, the faith, is a reference to sound doctrine. Okay? What he's saying is be established in sound doctrine. Have good doctrine. Have good theology. Don't be a mushy Christian. Don't have weak theology. Don't say, I don't know that about God. I mean, okay, granted, everybody doesn't know something about God, right? But let's be Christians who dive so deep into God. We're so rooted and built up. We have strong theology and good biblical doctrine, and we understand who God is and what he's like because we spend time in his word, because we're rooted and built up. Let me tell you something. You can't be built up unless you have strong roots. And if you have strong roots, you're diving into God's word. And if you're diving into God's word, you're going to be established in the faith because you will know who God is. So if you want to walk in him, you have to have good doctrine. You get good doctrine by being rooted and built up. So being established in the faith is a product of being rooted deep into God's word and built up strong, and you'll be established in sound doctrine just as you were taught, verse 7, just as you were taught. So how do we do this? Listen, when God's word is taught to you, take it. You should be starving this morning. Even if you are in God's word every day, every morning, and you have like 3 hours of super awesome devotional time, you should still be starving, because this is the first time all week, in the last 7 days probably, that you have sat with the community of Christ in the body and the church and worshiped corporately. I get in God's word every day. I love it. I love being in his word. And it's just, you know, I'm sitting there by myself. I don't like sing songs. It takes me a while to like get motivated and get into God, you know, and like, so I'm sitting there on my couch by myself and I'm just like, hey God, and I pray and I read a little Bible and I do a little devotion. It's good and all, I love it. And sometimes some days are better than others. Some days I'm really into him, and some days I'm like just doing it because I'm like, God, you got to change my attitude today. But that's just me by myself getting fed, which is good. But then I come here on Sunday morning and I'm like, now, first of all, I'm an extrovert, so people energize me. Introverts, people exhaust you. I'm aware that it's okay, all right? But for me, I see people, and I'm like, God's people. And we're singing together, and we're like interacting, and we're in fellowship. We shake each other's hands, and we do church together. I love it. It gets me excited. I love church. I don't just mean I love the church, the people. I do. I love Sunday morning service. It's the first time in 7 days that I got to come together, sing as loud as I can with the people I love to the God who I worship. And in the corporate worship is an enhancement of the worship. So when you're here, cherish this. This is awesome. I look forward to this every week. Okay, this is this. You should love church. I'll admit, there were mornings as a kid where I was like, church. But I loved being there. I really did. I became a Christian at a very young age, and I remember just being like, I like this here. Ooh, a song I like, yes! Okay, there were songs that just I got excited about, and then there were sermons that I remember as a kid still. Our pastor was so effective, I tried to preach like him. I'm like, it worked for him. I should try it, right? So you know, there is so much here if we don't come with an attitude of, I'm here to do church, and I'm going to go home. Oh, it's time to shake hands. Yeah. Oh, it's time to give. Here's a check. Oh, it's time to sing. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, it's time to listen. Okay, so the reality is, you know, if we're just walking through the motions, it's not worth it. It's worth being here to enjoy each other, enjoy God. In doing so, you're going to get more out of this, to be prepared for Monday morning, to be established in the faith by being rooted and built up in His Word. So let His Word today be a big, overflowing tank of fuel for the next few days for you that supply you as you get empty. But don't fall away from your time in God's Word that continually keeps you filled throughout the week. Number three, abounding in thanksgiving. I love this one. This should be a signature outward appearance of every Christian. Abounding in thanksgiving. We should be the happiest people in the world. There should be no happier and more thankful and more giving people in all of existence than the people in this room and the church around the world. I highly encourage you, if you're not going to Financial Peace University, to do so. I don't care if you're rich or you're poor, go. So good. It's so good. Go. Why? So you can get financial peace so that your heart is changed towards money. Money is the biggest God we face in America. You name something else that steals people's hearts more than money, you can't. You can't. It's the number one reason for divorce, money. Let's get our, and if you think, I got a good grip on my money and a good grip on God, I really don't need it. Yes, you do. We all need it. We need to be at peace with our finances so that it is not an interruption to a thankful heart. I'm not saying this so you give more. I hope you do give more. My point is that God wants you to give to the point of pleasing yourself or pleasing Him and you being satisfied with Him. But I want you to be at peace with your money instead of it being a God in your life or even a struggle. That is one of the ways we can create a heart of thanksgiving, is to not let money steal the thankful giving of our hearts. Okay? Now, a heart of thankfulness is like a guard. Think of the heart that is thankful as like a guard around your heart. It keeps conceit out. It keeps gossip out. It keeps lies out. It keeps spiritual decay out. A heart of thankfulness keeps negativity out. It keeps the complainer out. How can a Christian do the things we ought to do without a heart of thankfulness? How can a Christian serve others while they're complaining? How can a Christian encourage others with a heart of negativity? How can a Christian love others where there's conceit in their heart? How can a Christian lead others while they're gossiping? We have to have a heart of thankfulness that guards and protects our heart from those kinds of heart attitudes, those heart attitudes of disease and decay that melt who we should be in Christ. And we're not just encouraged to have a heart of thankfulness. We are encouraged to abound in thanksgiving, which means we should have a heart of thanksgiving that is so evident that it flows out of our sarcophagus. And people go, what a beautiful sarcophagus. And they move the stone away and they go, oh, and it's really who's inside. What I see on the outside and what's on the inside are the same. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's within is what's going to come out eventually. And God's like, put on a heart of thanksgiving. Abound in thanksgiving. Let it be so rich in your heart. An attitude in a heart of, I am thankful, I am thankful. I'm going to push down conceit and depression. And I'm going to push down selfishness. And I'm going to push down gossip. And I'm going to push down all these things that creep up in my heart to destroy this heart of thanksgiving that I should have. A heart of negativity. We gotta push those things away, protect our hearts from those things, to have a heart of thanksgiving so that we are not destroyed by those other heart diseases in our lives. In doing so, we have an open heart to root into God's word, build ourselves up and to be established in the faith so that we can walk in Him. So that we can walk the walk. So that you can talk the talk and walk the walk. So that, like John 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You say you're a Christian, you ought to walk like a Christian. Christian means, literally means, like Christ. If you say you're a Christian, you're saying, I'm like Christ. You ought to be like Christ. That's what John says. That's who we should be. So, this should not cause you discouragement over past failures to be like Him. This should encourage you and motivate you to do the things that make you like Him. And it begins with being in God's Word, getting rooted, built up, and establishing the faith with a heart of thanksgiving so that you can walk in Him. Then you can say whatever you want about God. And any word that comes back to you is just worthless. There's no slander on the Christian who talks and then walks what they talk. Peter tells us that. They have nothing to say to you when what you say and what you do are the same. They've got nothing to say to you. There's no slander that's going to bring you down. So like John says, and like Paul says in Colossians here, let's talk the talk and then walk the walk. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are a God who tells us what to say and then shows us how to live what we say. It's just a matter of us getting into Your word and knowing it. So give me and everyone in this room time in Your word this week so that we can fulfill Your command to walk in You. So that we can speak then the truth into other people's lives, and they'll have no slander against us, and they will see that our words and our actions match, and it will draw them to Your glory, to Your kingdom, and to Your salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.